God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Well, tonight, I'd like to look with you on this Good Friday evening to look in depth, if you will, draw back the curtain to look even deeper into our Lord's cross, what He endured for us to save us. You know, when we look deep into His cross, even deeper, what we're going to look at and see is how much He really loves you, because how much you suffer for something shows how much you love that something, namely the someone, namely you. So we're going to look deeply into His cross tonight by not looking as much at the New Testament, which is where you'd think we'd go, but actually to the Old Testament, to Psalm 22, because this is a psalm about Christ's death on the cross, foretold 1,000 years ahead of time by David. Can you believe that? That he penned very accurately all the things that were to take place, almost all the things, with Christ on the cross 1,000 years ahead of time. And if that's true, then you can be assured tonight even more that your salvation is rock solid, secure, steadier than Gibraltar, better than the foundations of the earth. If God foretold and promised it long ago and brought it to pass, then it is solid for you to believe. And is this psalm, Psalm 22, really about Jesus Christ, though? We got to establish that at first. The very first words of the psalm say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have we heard those words anywhere else in Scripture? Let's take a look over here at Matthew 27. Jesus is on the cross here. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land, all the land, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What does that mean? It says, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So what's Jesus doing on the cross here? He is quoting Psalm 22, verifying for you that this psalm is about Him. So if you want to look deeply into His cross, let's look deeply into the psalm. It even shows us what He was feeling on that cross on that day long ago. So let's jump into it here. What did Christ suffer for us? What did He feel? What was going on? He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How was He feeling on the cross? He felt alone. He felt abandoned. He felt forsaken. Now, was He really forsaken by God? Yes and no, because God did not forsake His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when the Father and the Son ascended and went up that to that cross, to that mountain together, it was a Father and Son team to save you. So He was not being forsaken in that sense. They were together working your salvation. They loved each other still. But He was forsaken in this sense, that all of our sins, yours and mine, were placed upon Him, and He bore them up to the cross, and therefore the Father had to turn His face away and in that sense forsake Him. Not forsaking Jesus, but turning aside from Him in order to pour upon Him His wrath, not to strike because He was against His Son, but to pour His wrath upon our sin, which was upon Christ. So He cries out and feels something He'd never felt before. Abandoned, alone, forsaken, the second person of the Trinity, Father, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And also by doing this, showing us that this psalm is about Him. So He endured that for you and me. That's amazing. We go on. He says, why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer by night, but find no rest. So what was he doing here? He's crying out to God. And what does it say? He felt far. Why are you so far from me? He knows why, but he feels God is way over there and he's way over here. Do you ever feel like that? And do you ever cry out to God, oh God, have you forsaken me? Jesus understands. He knows where you are, although he didn't doubt God. But nevertheless, he felt that aloneness as his prayers were not being answered. Does that mean God wasn't listening? No, God, of course, was listening. Was God going to answer those prayers? indeed in time, but at that moment, on that cross, as he was bearing your sins and mine, the Father did not answer. What a terrific suffering our Lord underwent at that time for you and me. He understands when you feel the same. We go on. Yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So when Christ was feeling despair upon the cross, as if he's alone, forsaken, abandoned, and he's crying out and he's getting no answer from God, what would you and I do in such a case? Turn to despair. Oh my goodness, God hasn't answered me. It's over. What does Jesus do? He's the faithful Son. He's always faithful. What does he do? In his trouble, he looks upward to God. You, God, are the one enthroned on the praises of Israel. He turns his eyes skyward and looking up to his Father again. What a faithful Savior you and I have, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he says, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. What's he doing here? He's actually trying to encourage himself, isn't he? I mean, he's feeling, remember, this is not just a thesis you're writing in college, okay? He has nails in his hands that have pierced and torn his skin. He's hanging from those nails. He's already been beaten and torn to shreds by the Romans. He's suffering and his lifeblood is pouring out, a crown of thorns upon his head. As he's doing these things, he needs to encourage himself. What does he do? He turns his thoughts back in time to how God faithfully answered prayers to his fathers in the faith, the Jews, at other times. Do you do that? You know, when you're praying to God and you're, oh God, get me out of this. Oh God, why aren't you answering me? Do you despair? Or maybe you could do like Jesus does and turn your thoughts back. But God has answered prayers before. He always did so for his people of old, the saints of old. He's going to do so for me. So Jesus is encouraging his heart here. He's keeping the faith. He needed encouragements on the cross, and he looked backwards in time to how God has always been faithful to his people in days past. And so we can take encouragement from that too. But then, while he's getting that encouragement, notice the pain of the nails seems to strike him again and bring him out of his reveries of encouragement. For the next word he says, but I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Can you feel how brokenhearted he was there on that cross? That he was scorned by men and despised by the people. Does that sound like some other scripture to you? Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, who is despised and we esteemed him not. He came to his own people and his own people did not receive him, John chapter 1. Do you ever feel rejected, by the way, that other people don't like you? Do you think Jesus understands that? The whole world was against him. You know, I face some rejection at times. As a pastor, not usually, but over the course of 17 years, I preach the truth. Sometimes they don't like that, and some people have departed. That hurts. Jesus' whole life was like that. I just have a tiny little smidge of an inch. He has the ocean of attacks and rejections. And so he feels the weight of that, scorned by men, despised by the people. He says, all who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? This is basically word for word what happened to Jesus on the cross. Back to Matthew 27. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, same word, and saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down now from the cross. And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. So what do we get from this? First of all, the rejection of Christ. They're wagging their heads at him, you know, mocking him. He's feeling the scorn of the whole world. And these people were devil-filled, by the way. All the host of wicked forces of darkness and hordes of shadows of spirits, foul spirits, were in these people, railing, chanting, mocking, going against him. We could feel the same in smaller measures. But notice here also that God planned this 1,000 years ahead ago, previously in Psalm 22, came to pass precisely, shows you and me that your salvation is secure. Destined it was, and it's destined for you. Therefore, take heart with that today. Planned long ago and has come to pass for your salvation. All right, we go on. In this trouble, he looks again to God. He says, "Yet thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou didst keep me safe upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee was I cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. Oh, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Isn't that sad? But he's recalling here how God was always faithful to him from the time he was born. Even from when Mary brought him forth, even in the womb, God was protecting him. And when he came forth from Mary's womb, remember how God protected him there from Herod, who sought to come slay the king of Israel, and they escaped to Egypt for a time until Herod was dead. So God always kept Jesus safe upon his mother's breast. And therefore, Jesus is recalling that now. And he's saying, "Now, as you took care of me then, be not far from me here, for trouble is near." In other words, it's coming in. I'm hemmed in. It's all around. It's crushing. It's approaching quickly. It's coming to strike. And there is none to help. No one else, God, but you. You ever feel like that? You know, sometimes the world's against you, but God isn't. There's one who is for you. Jesus is calling on his Father. Then he says, "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." Who do you think this is? You tell me. Participation time. Yeah, good. Yes. Who?
The king.
The king. Yeah, you could say it'd be Pilate for sure, because he was against them, a strong bull. So these are people with like bulls with great horns to attack, very aggressive. You have Pilate. You have the Jewish high priests, the scribes, the elders, even the people, the Roman soldiers, strong, pressing in, ready to strike and to gore and to puncture and to wound and kill.
Satan himself
into the realms that are unseen. Satan, the dragon himself, with this fierce mouth, round about his teeth is terror, and he breathes fire, coming to destroy the Christ, hoping to save himself, which didn't work out for him very well. And he is a ravening and roaring lion. Jesus then describes how he feels in his body. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast." Just all of that strength just sapping, just departing. The strength of encouragement just falling down. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws." Remember when he said on the cross, he says, "I thirst." In fulfillment of this and also the Psalms. And you know, in Florida, we have hot weather, don't we? Do you ever get to the point you're out working and you have had no water and you're like so parched, and then you take a little sip of Gatorade and it just like courses through your whole body and you feel great just for that? It's just like your whole body soaks it in. Well, he didn't get that. He's on the cross feeling this way, and his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. And then he says, "Thou dost lay me in the dust of death." Who put Jesus on that cross, ultimately? God. Well, we did, and the Romans and the Jews. But ultimately, he says, "Thou dost lay me in the dust of death." He acknowledges on the cross, remembering, "God, this is your will. And I've come here willingly to do thy will. You put me here. I'm here because of you." Remember, he'd even said a few hours previous, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This the Lord has laid him in the dust of death. "Yea," he says, "dogs are round about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Oh my goodness, come on. If you want to know if your salvation is sure and has been planned and destined by God long ago, look at this, 1,000 years ahead of time, that they would pierce his hands and his feet, exactly what happened to him on the cross. Then he says, and by the way, they're talking here about what? Crucifixion. When was crucifixion even designed and created? It was created by the Persians in 300 to 400 BC. David's writing 1,000 BC. 700 years before they even created crucifixion, David is describing it to a T. It's very well planned, friends, and the Romans then fine-tuned it, being so wicked as they were. Jesus says then, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Count all my bones? Well, that's in fulfillment of the Passover lamb. You know what happened to the Passover lamb? You were to slay the Passover lamb, but do not break a bone of it, because Jesus is the Passover lamb who is there to be shed for you, shed his blood, that you may be saved from the wrath of God to come. He is the true Passover lamb. Was this fulfilled again by our Lord? I'm sorry, there seems to be a ring that just started. My mic is hot. Well, I'm feeling hot. Maybe that's a good indication. That's good. Put it down here slightly. There we go. That's a little better. A little better. All right. How about this? Bones, not broken. Does that sound familiar to you? On the cross, they wanted to break his legs so that he would die quicker. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Therefore, they did not break his bones. And this scripture likewise was fulfilled. We go on. Verse 18, Psalm 22. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, etc. Am I in the right chapter here? Excuse me. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, John 19, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Thus it was to fulfill the scripture. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John the Apostle even quotes Psalm 22, saying, this is Jesus, your Lord. This psalm is entirely of him. Then he says, but thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, my afflicted soul from the horns of the wild oxen. You know what's really cool about this? He was crying out to God previously. God did not answer him. Does that dissuade Jesus from praying more? How about you, when you're praying to God and he doesn't answer you? Are you going to be dissuaded from praying to God and continually crying to him for help? Jesus says, no, keep crying to him. He's hearing you. He'll answer you at the proper time. He's crying out here, save me from the dog, the lion, the wild oxen. Save me from all these who are destroying me. Did that happen? Well, sounds like it according to that phone over there. No, just kidding. So the next thing it says, I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. What does that tell you? Jesus is on the cross. He's getting killed. Oxen are ready to destroy him. Lions, dogs, the people. And then he starts saying, I'm going to be praising you in the great congregation amongst my brethren. What does that tell you was his hope on the cross and belief? He's coming alive again. This isn't going to destroy him. I'm going to come out of this alive, and I'm going to be in the congregation with my brethren and be praising you, God. Isn't this wonderful? This is a triumphant moment he felt on the cross. I can't wait, because he knew he'd be resurrected. He knew this wasn't the end. He's going to win. And indeed, he did. It's cool, too, that he calls us brethren, brothers. Did you know that God's not only your father, your king, your majesty, and all the, your redeemer and all these things, but brother? You can go to the creator of all things and say, brother, and he says, yes, brother. Wow, God is considering to highly exalt you. And then we read, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hid his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Jesus was heard for his godly fear when he cried out, and he was saved from death, it says in the letter of Hebrews, for his godly fear and cries. God hears you when you're in your affliction. You might not feel like he does, but Jesus is saying here, don't doubt, be encouraged. He hears it. He does not despise your affliction. At the proper time, he's going to set you free. And that was Jesus' faith on the cross. Then he says, from thee comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll pay before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. So, in other words, he is going to be praising God with you, and he shall see the fruit of his deeds on the cross. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You know, picture him up there on that cross. His dying breath, the blood pouring out, his life slowly or quickly departing, and he's thinking, in a short time, this is going to turn into the salvation of the world. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by this. What is that hearkening back to, you who know the Old Testament?
Abraham,
Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I'll bless you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And by you, Abraham, and by your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus is remembering that here on the cross. I am the seed of Abraham, and by this act which I'm doing here, all salvation to the world. That's a word and a song of triumph when he was up there. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. In other words, all of you who are attacking me, you're not in charge. God is. So watch out. Here comes the victory. Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive. In other words, Jesus is on the cross. Everybody's against him. He's going down, but he knows a great reversal is about to come. Pretty soon, because he humbled himself unto death on a cross, he is going up and will be highly exalted. As we read in Philippians 2, therefore God has bestowed on him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Jesus is knowing that on the cross, because that was the fulfillment of a word from Isaiah. All will bow to the Christ, the Savior, as King. He's looking forward to the great joy that's set before him beyond the cross. That's how he endured this shame. Getting toward the end, two more verses. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. So, in other words, the gospel of what I'm doing here on this cross, suffering as I am, will one day very soon be preached to the ends of the earth and work out for the salvation of many. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, behold, a great multitude which no man can number, from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. This is what Jesus is looking forward to. Your salvation. You know how he endured that cross? He kept his eyes on the Father, but he also kept you in his heart. That's how he endured, knowing he was going after your salvation. That you don't have to go to a cross. That one day soon you'll be there, clothed in white robes through his blood, and praising God forever. Final word here, it says, and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has wrought it. In other words, he did it. God did this. That reminds me of the words of Jesus on the cross at the very end, which is the psalm. He says, it is finished. God has done it. I've done it with the Father. We did it. Father and Son, we've accomplished their salvation. For salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's God's work to you to save you. Faith simply receives it. And to everyone who believes in him, He receives the forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. And so in conclusion, as we're thinking about this tonight, let's think this. You can look at this and pray on this week. It gives you an insight even deeper into Jesus' cross, how much he loves you, how greatly this was planned long ago, how secure and destined is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says to the apostles, I tell you before these things take place, so that when they do take place, you may believe. In Jesus' name, amen.